Chapter 14 and verse 1. Let's read. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the dearth. Judah mourneth, and the gates thereof languish. They are black under the ground, and the cry of Jerusalem is gone up. And their nobles have sent their little ones to the waters. They came to the pits and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads, because the ground is chapped. For there was no rain in the earth. The plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yea, the hind also calved in the field and forsook it, because there was no grass. The wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. O Lord, through our iniquities, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to a tarry for a night? Why shouldest thou be as a man astonied, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. Thus saith the Lord unto this people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people, for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry, and when they offer burnt offering and an oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Then said I, ah, O Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine. But I will give you assured peace in this place. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. We ask for great boldness. We ask for great liberty. But Lord, we also pray for a great working of the Holy Spirit, a great stirring of the Holy Spirit, a great opening of the heart and of the understanding in the hearer. And may the Word of God go forth and do a mighty work in our midst. Give us what we need this morning. Bless us where we need to be blessed, and rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. Redirect us and give us light where we need to be straightened out and where we need light. I pray, Lord God, meet the need in the heart and the life of every person, every hearer in this room. And Father, if there be any here unsaved who have never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray somehow you take this message and use some part of it to do a work in their heart, that they might be brought under conviction. They might have Jesus Christ revealed to them. They might receive him today as their Lord and Savior. We'd thank you and praise you for anything and everything that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the little verses I read you there, just 14 of them, and there really is a lot more to that story, but it just gets worse. Kind of a sad story. Israel, God's people, those who have been called out of Egypt land, those who belong to him and those who he has taken care of and watched over, have backslid on God. They did that while he was watching out for them, while he was leading them, while he was guiding them, while he was blessing. They did that when they had the priesthood, they had the temple, they had the signs and wonder, they had everything God had to offer, and yet this people turned from God and went into the world and got into sin and messed up their lives to the point that God said, don't pray for them anymore. When they offer an oblation, I'm not going to receive it. Now, see, you got a lot of false teaching these days. Some folks think no matter what you do or how you pray, God always listens, which is not so. Amen.
People say, well, God don't care as long as I believe. God does care. God cares a lot. Amen. And so he said, I'm not going to hear it when they pray. I'm not going to bless them. Don't bother to pray for them. Boy, they in trouble. When God don't want to hear your prayer, you in heap big trouble. Amen. And so Israel is in a terrible plight. They've got a famine in the land. The cows, the hinds, the deer are up in the mountains and they're having their babies and there's no water and there's no grass and they just walk off and leave their offspring to die. The farmer plants his wheat and his corn and it just falls to the ground. It doesn't come up. It's parched or chapped. There's no water. So God has sent the pestilence. He sent the famine. He sent the dearth. I mean, everything is in shambles. And the reason for it all is because of their sin. Now, you live in a day and age. You live in a generation when two-thirds of the churches in the world are preaching that God doesn't do that kind of thing. And I listened to a fellow the other day. He's talking about God chastening his children. And according to him, God never spanks you. God never sends anybody home early. God never does anything bad because you wouldn't do that to your children. Well, God and I aren't the same person. And we don't have the same authority. Amen. And in the Bible, God did do all that stuff. Amen. And here's one of those places. And he said, I'll do it with the sword. That's war. And with the pestilence, that's disease and that kind of stuff. And with the dearth, that's famine and dryness and no rain or rain and rain. God's got all kind of ways of using man and nature to punish us, to get us back in line so that we will serve God Almighty. It is a dangerous thing for people who are called by God's name to leave God, to turn away from the Lord. You will not get, you say, well, I'm doing this, that, and the other, and God hadn't done anything. It must be all right. Son, you better hold your horses and give God a little time. God doesn't show up every day at 7 a.m. and punch a time clock. But God will respond. Amen. Sooner or later, you're going to get your come up. And sooner or later, God will just work it out, and he'll probably do it in such a way you won't even realize it was God. You think it was bad luck. An accident. It was unfortunate. And it wasn't unfortunate. It wasn't an accident. It was God Almighty working behind the scenes to give you what you've got coming because of the sin in your life, because you have turned away from the Almighty. Now, I'm going to take just a few minutes here, and I'll go as rapidly as I can and point out some of the things in these first 20-something verses here about the chapter and make a comparison to today. The first thing is this. In chapter 1, or chapter 14, verse 1 and verse 14, there's not one preacher in 100 preaching the truth. He said the prophets have prophesied lies. They said, there's not going to be a famine. There's not going to be a dearth. God's not going to get you. That's what they said in verse 14. God said, they're lying. Don't believe them lying preachers. When they say everything's going to be good, when everything's going to be fine, he said, they're lying to you. He said, because I'm mad, I'm upset, and I'm going to nail your sorry, good-for-nothing, worthless hide to the wall. Now, ain't nobody wants to hear that. So the preachers just find out what you folks want and what makes you happy and what makes you feel good, and that's what they preach to you. They just preach love and be good and be nice and be sweet and love one another, and everything will be fine. God don't care, and God take you as you are, and you don't need to get rid of your sin. You can just go on just like you are. But God loves you no matter what because you're his child, and he will never, ever, 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 ever forsake you. Now, they're preaching a lie. God said, God chasteneth every son whom he receiveth. And if you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. Amen. If you belong to God, you're going to get it. And when you get into sin and you won't repent and you won't turn back to God, you're really going to get it. Amen. And if the preacher's telling you that's not so, what you got is a lying preacher. Now, the reason we can't get a big crowd down here at King James is because Lewis is so mean. He's just always telling people how wicked they are and that they're not living right and that God's going to nail them for it. And he runs folks off faster than I can get them in. But we're telling you the truth. God Almighty wants you to live right. God wants you to live holy. Buddy, the church has just gone to the devil in a handbasket. Now, so there's not one preacher in 100 doing his job. They're not preaching what they're supposed to. Most preachers are preaching deceit from their own heart. Man, you turn on the radio, the TV, and watch them TV preachers. Honest before God, you can hear anything you want to hear, except you're going to die and go to hell. Except you ought not to be an adulterer. Except you ought not to be a fornicator. You ought not to be a drunkard. You ought not to be a liar. You ought not to run around naked. You're not going to hear none of that stuff. Because all they're going to tell you is God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Jesus died for you. And He knows you're weak. And God understands your failures. And He'll forgive them and everything. And that's not so. God does know your weakness. He is willing to forgive them if you're willing to turn from them. Amen. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and do what? And pray and seek and do what? And turn from their wicked ways. God expects you to live right. God hadn't changed. I hear them preachers all the time say, God, same day, yesterday, and forever, talking about the miracles and all that. Well, how about the chastening? Amen. Now look down in verse 7 there. He said, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings and manner, we have sinned against thee. There's one preacher. All the rest of them are saying, ain't nothing going to happen. Not going to be any famine. Not going to be any drought. Not going to be any war. God's not going to send a pestilence. God's not going to send a sword. But here's one guy saying, well, we have sinned. We are wicked as hell. Lord, but forgive us for thy name's sake. Now, that's the preacher you want. There's the one that knows the truth, sees the truth, confesses the truth, and gets a hold of God concerning the truth. That's exactly where America needs to be. We need some preachers that understand that God is angry and that God is upset about the wickedness and the low level of living and the sin and the coldness and the deadness and the barrenness in the church of the Lord God, and that we get some folks that are upset about that. We get on an altar and get on our face and cry unto God and confess our sin and pray down the power of God. That's what we need. We need some preachers like that. We need some deacons like that. We need some church members like that.
Amen. Some of you visitors came on the wrong Sunday. I've just been nice as toast for the last month. Y'all must have came by accident. I have been really good though lately, haven't I? It's killing me too, boy. Look down at verse 10. Verse 10, God said, thus saith the Lord unto this people, they have loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. He will now remember their iniquity and visit their sins. God said, I'm mad at you. I'm sick and tired of you. I've tried to work with you and work with you and work with you, and I've been kind and I've been forgiving and I put up with a whole bunch of stuff, but enough is enough. You ever get that way with your youngins? Now, I've seen, husbands do that too, but not near as well as women. Women have to put up with them little brats all day long. And in the morning, they get up on the wrong side of the bed, they're whiny and cranky. That's the other kid. And they aggravate mama. And she's trying to get stuff done. She's got work to do. She's got other kids to take care of. And this one's just being whiny, and he's being fussy, and he can't be satisfied. And one minute he's hugging on her leg, and the next minute he's pouting, and the next minute he's just aggravating the devil out of one of the others. I mean, it's just, and boy, I'm telling you what, all day long, and buddy, about 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, she's just frazzled. I used to have one of those pictures on my desk that said I had one nerve left. And, you know, the hair's going up and the eyes are all bloodshot. And he said, darn if you ain't got on it. That's the way kids are. And by 4:30, 5 o'clock in the afternoon, mama's just wore slam out. But, I mean, she's just ready to explode. She's put up with them all day. She's tried to be nice. She's tried to be consoling. She's tried to be the caregiver and the comforter and all that and the peacemaker and all, you know, keep them separated so they don't kill each other. But after a while, she can't take it no more. And Junior just does it just one more time. Mom pops, flips out, has a brain spasm, and
jerk that little sucker up by the nape of the neck and just wear his little butt out. I mean, put one on him. So what happened? She had all she could take. That little sucker just kept pushing her and pushing her and pushing. And she kept saying, you're wearing me out. Now my nerve's getting thin. I'm getting tired of it. You better quit it. Push, push. You know how kids are. They will push you just as far as you'll let them. And finally, Mama just loses control. She jerks him up and tears him up, which is what she should have done at 8 o'clock in the morning. Could have spared herself all that heartache and grief. Well, God is like that. He gets tired of messing with us and fooling around with us. And after a while, he just jerks us up and tears our tail up. Some of y'all don't get upset because I said tail. Y'all got a TV set? Y'all got a TV set? You got a TV set? Let me see your hand. And don't you get upset about nothing I say. Amen, preacher. I get up here and talk like I was coming out of a sewer and you couldn't say nothing. Amen. Anyway, God said, I've had enough. Now, why was God upset? He said, because you wandered and you didn't refrain yourself and you did all this, that, and the other. Verse 10. Thus they have loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. That means they went all the places and did all the things that God's people ought not to do. Amen? Well, if that's not 2006, I don't know what it is. Here, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, here's all these folks that say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm saved. Boy, y'all will be here next Sunday morning. My wife's got her whole clan coming down. We got about 35 or 40 of them coming. They're all going to be here. And I'm going to preach a message called, Are You Converted? Because every one of them says they're saved. And I'm sick and tired of asking folks if they're saved. Everybody in America is saved. We go out to the prison and preach. We jokingly say, we call it our ministry to the saints in prison. Because everybody in jail is saved. You ask any, they're all saved. When's the last time you met somebody in jail who wasn't saved? So I about quit asking them for something. I'm talking about if you're converted. And I got about 14 tests to confirm whether you are or not. Amen. I don't know how I got off on that. Anyway, where was I at? I was on verse 10, wasn't I? Now, church is in a mess. Everybody says they're saved, yet they live like the devil. They live like the church no longer wants to be. The Bible said we are to be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That we're a new creature created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which the Lord has foreordained that we should walk in them. Amen? When you get saved, you're supposed to be somebody else. The old Robert Hensley died and was buried, and a new fellow was raised up in his place, and God doesn't want the new man to be like the old man. Amen. Amen. The Bible said, ye that are dead to sin, how shall you live any longer therein? Amen. Now, when I was lost, I lived in sin. I was dead in trespasses and sin. But the Bible said, and such were some of you, but now you are washed. Now you are sanctified through the blood of Jesus Christ. How are you that are dead to sin live any longer there? I'm a new man, and the new man hates sin. Yet we've got this professing church that don't see anything wrong with fornication. They're shacked up. You go to average church, and here's a man sitting there with his arm around some woman. Ain't his wife. They just came to church. They just got out of bed. We've been in bed with each other all night long. They're living like the devil. He's an old whoremonger. She's an old whore. God, it's quiet in here. Somebody say amen. I've been out on Saturday night. I've been out drinking and partying, smoking some of them left-handed cigarettes, some of that marijuana and all that, you know, smoking a little dope and just having a good old time, just partying a little, ain't no big deal. God loves me the way I ain't get up on Sunday morning and go to church. It's like over in Proverbs, it said, you know, talking about the harlot, said she eateth and wipeth her mouth and say, I've done no wrong. That's the way God's people are anymore. They want to go out, they run down to the beach and take all their clothes off and run around naked in their modest bathing suits, of course, you know. Nonsense. If you're not covered from your neck to your knee, you're naked. I didn't say that. God did. The Bible said, and they shall no longer be called tender and delicate. Why? Because they've made bare the leg, they have uncovered the thigh. Walking and mincing as they go. That means you girls swishing. That's mincing. See how plain the Bible is? The Bible's not hard to understand. We just don't like what it says. God wants us to live different. We ought to cover up our nakedness. We ought to be careful where we go. We ought not be hanging out in the bars and the dope dens. Amen? We ought not be running around naked and flaunting our body and exposing our anatomy. Amen? We ought not be shacking up. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed thereof undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. Amen? God Almighty expect you need a woman, you want a woman? Marry one. You need a man? Fine, there's nothing wrong with that. Help yourself. Marry the sucker. They say, well, we're not ready to make a commitment. Then you ain't ready for sex.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Some of y'all saying, I ain't never come back down here. I'm mean as a devil and talks like a... I'm just talking so you'll understand it. I mean, you've been watching television so long, you don't understand nothing else. They talk like the gutter on TV. Amen. And by the way, everything on there is all about sex. You buy tires, they got to have a sexy heifer selling them. Amen. You buy a refrigerator, they got some big-chested hussy up there selling them. Say it ain't so. You know it's so. How come you got to have a woman with no clothes on sell a refrigerator? How come that is? How come you got to have 14 dancing naked women to sell a tire? Now, I saw one of them Kia advertisements the other day, one of them little soap boxes, you know. And they got all these women running around dancing and gyrating. And I know why they had them, because that car won't sell without them. God said you wandered. You didn't keep your feet. God's people got right out there in the world and did everything the world's doing and lived like they did and commit all their abominations and all their wickedness and all their ungodliness. And God said, I'm tired of it. I'm mad about it. I'm upset about it. And I'm going to send the sword and the famine and the pestilence. And if you don't think America is about this far away, I know what Billy Graham said. Billy Graham said, God didn't send Hugo. Well, who did? If God didn't do it, who did? You tell me who else could send one that far inland up through Charlotte, North Carolina, into the mountains of North Carolina? I didn't think so. You know something? I really think God did that. I really do. I mean, I hadn't been able to get him to admit it yet, but I think he did it. Amen? Say, why? I think he's sick and tired of all the wickedness and all the strip clubs and all the topless clubs and all the places that take little girls and defile them and turn them into harlots. I think he's tired of all the prostitutes on Trade Street. Amen. I think he's tired. I think God is sick and tired of the dirty lyrics and the dirty song that all of our little teenagers listen to these days. I think God is sick and tired of going down to Belk's and Penny's and whatever the rest of them dress places are and finding them clothes down there for them little girls that make them look like little sluts. Amen. I wouldn't let my dog wear some of the stuff up there. I went to the mall the other week with my wife. We were walking around, and she said, it's hard to find clothes for Kristen. That's my 14-year-old granddaughter. I thought, well, you're just being picky or something. I'm here to tell you. We went in one store, and here's a young lady, petite, whatever it is, in the girl stuff. And they've got these skirts for sale. When I stretch my hand out like this from the tip of my thumb to the top of my little fingers, 9.5 inches. That's as far as I can reach. They had skirts on that rack that I could put my hand on, and my hand was wider than the skirt. And some mama, some demon-possessed reprobate of a mama and a daddy, they're going to let a little 12 or 13 or 14-year-old girl put that thing on and go out in public. You're going to take that mama and daddy and hang them up by their wrist and just horsewhip them. Amen. I see some of y'all ain't never, ever coming back. Well, I'll tell you what, best God, you just sit still and I get through. If I only get one shot, I want you to get it all. God's upset because of our sin. And brother, when you look at America and you see our wickedness, and it just gets worse day by day. You can't turn your television on. It's got so crude. There's no culture in it anymore. There's no refinement anymore. It's just seeing who can be the dirtiest, the vulgarest, the cheapest, the trashiest, the rudest, the crudest. Where's anything elevating about anything you've seen on that idiot box in the last 2-3 years? And every season, they've got to have their hot new sizzler. And the advertisements for them are an abomination. You would be embarrassed, or at least you ought to be embarrassed, if you had your children or your grandchildren in the room when they put them commercials on. They show more bedroom scenes and simulated sex and all that stuff right there on national television in prime time, trying to turn your sons and your daughters into little perverts. And say, who's watching it? God's people are watching it. God's children are watching it. And you wonder, well, I don't know why we don't have any power anymore. Ain't nobody getting saved anymore. Because church is living like hell, that's why. Then look at verse 11. Then said the Lord unto me, pray not for this people for their good. Whoa. God said, don't pray for them. Don't ask me to bless them. They were not in a condition where God could bless them. I don't know about you. From time to time, I have things come in my life where I need God's help. Where I need to be, where I want to feel that I can call on God and He's listening. And that I have some hope that if God hears my prayer, God will answer my prayer. Now, I found from the study of the Word of God and from practical experience for the last 34 years that the only way you can do that is you got to live right and stay close to God. Amen. Amen? You can't get away from God and go against God and disobey God and expect God to come down and bless you every time you got trouble. Amen. Amen? God just leave you on your own and let you handle it yourself. Let's see what a great job you do. Amen? Now, if you want God's blessing and you want God's help, I highly recommend that you live a life that God can bless. He said, don't pray for them. I don't want to get in that command. Look down in verse 12. He said, when they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them, but I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Now, I'm here to tell you, in case you hadn't figured out, in this passage, God is angry. The holy God that created heaven and earth and all things therein and that sustains all things by the power of His might, that God that sent Jesus Christ to die on Calvary's cross, that God that so loved you that He sent His only begotten Son, that God that is willing to forgive your sin and wash you in the blood of the Lamb and save you by His marvelous, matchless grace, that God can get so angry at you that He will let you perish in your sin. Whether anybody else is preaching that or not, that's so. And you don't want to be there.
Amen.
Look at verse 13. Then said I, Lord God, behold, the prophet saying to them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall you have famine.
but I will give you assured peace in this place. This guy said, Lord, I don't understand. He said, all the preachers said everything's going to be okay. All them Southern Baptists, all Methodists, all Episcopalians, all them Assembly of God, Pentecostal Holiness, Nazarene, Brethren, Church of Christ, Roman Catholic, and most independent Baptists. That's what we are prophesying smooth things. Because the people said, we don't want to hear the truth because the truth is ugly. And to get the blessing of God, we'd have to change the way we live, and there'd be a lot of things we couldn't do, be a lot of places we couldn't go. We'd have to change our lifestyle, and we kind of like things like they are. We want to be religious, and we want to feel good about ourselves, and we want to think we're going to heaven, but we want to live like hell while we're here. Well, honey, you can't live like the devil and end up like an angel. Amen? Amen. You want to end up in heaven? You ought to live heavenly. You want to spend eternity with God? You ought to get close to God. Amen. But boy, we don't want it that way. We want to be able to do whatever we please, indulge all the fleshly desires, indulge all the fleshly lust, and then have God show up when we need Him. And when we pass over to the other side, God will sweep us home to heaven on angels' wings. Yeah, well, in my dream, He gets you out over the landing and He drops you. Verse 16 and 17, and that the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out of the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. That's what's called retribution. That's God taking care of a disobedient child. And ladies and gentlemen, I go all kind of places. I was in a church yesterday, and in the church, all the women run around in shorts. Went to a gospel singing a couple weeks ago, and the men were in shorts, and the women were in short shorts. And they all wearing sleeveless tops, and armpits hanging out and bras exposed and can't bend over. You got to go like this if you want to bend over because what you're wearing is immodest. Amen. When they sit down, they have to do like this. Stay right there. The ladies sit down like this and they're going, they're still 6 inches too short. Amen. You need 6 more inches to make it to your knees, and you need another 6 inches to get down here where it ought to be. Amen. And they bend over, they go, if they bother at all. Because if they don't, they're not modest anymore. Amen. Hey, you think God's not upset about it? You think it's okay just run around here and look like an old streetwalker? Well, it ain't. I know you're supposed to preach these on Wednesday night when nobody's here. God's upset. I'm here to tell you, God Almighty is upset. You sitting there, you're steaming this morning, you think you're upset. You ain't near as upset as God is. And probably the first time in your life some of y'all ever heard that. So you've been going to some little church where they ain't preached nothing in the last 25 years. That thing is deader and drier than cracker juice. Amen. You ought to pray for it to burn down, the preacher to die, so you can find a church where it's alive. Amen. Y'all wouldn't pray for nobody to die, would you? David did. He's a man after God's own heart. I took that as permission. So y'all got no sense of humor. I got 15 minutes. All right. I'm going to skip some of this other piece, though. Now, here's the message. All that was introduction. I got nothing to do with me. I just introduction and background. I have 7 points. Title of this message is When God is a Stranger in the Land. See, God was a stranger in Israel. Jehovah had departed because of their sin. And a lot of things took place, and a lot of things take place when God's not there. Now, we took God out of the public arena. You can't take God to school with you anymore. You can't take God to court with you anymore. You can't take God with you to the halls of justice anymore. And you can't take God with you to the government anymore. He's been outlawed and banned in all those places. The only place where you have any right to talk about God and the things of God is in the church house. Amen. We don't want any public displays of anything godly. Let's get rid of the manger scene. Let's don't call Christmas Christmas. It's now the holiday season. Amen.
Amen.
Why not come you still have Halloween? That's strange, isn't it? You can't have Christmas. You can't have Easter. If there's any kind of a shrine or a memorial with a Bible verse on it, somebody is suing right now to get it removed. You can't put the Ten Commandments in the courthouse anymore. We want to get rid of God in every way and in every fashion, in every aspect of our lives. We've been doing that now for about 40 years. And you know something? It has worked amazingly well. And today, God is a stranger in America. Folks don't know Him. Folks don't know anything about Him. You know, God is the Father. God the Father, right? He's a man of war. Amen. The Bible said God is a man of war. There's all kind of attributes ascribed to God, which simply means that He has personality. He's a person. He's a being. A lot like you and I. You are, in fact, made in His image. Amen. Yet, when God shows up, we don't recognize Him anymore. You know, back there in Genesis, when the Lord showed up over there in Genesis 19, everybody knew who He was. When He shows up over there with Daniel in the lion's den, everybody knew who He was. Okay. All through that Old Testament, every time the Lord showed up, everybody knew who God was. God shows up today, nobody knows. You got TV preachers and radio preachers preaching a God that they did not find in the Bible. Amen. They got a God that they created in their own little brain. They just made Him up. They looked around and they said, now there's Tommy Stewart. I'll watch Tommy Stewart for a while and I'll find out his weaknesses and I'll find out his likes and his dislikes and I'll find out what he can handle and what he can't handle. And then I'll just create a God to pacify him. And the things he can't do and the places where he falls short, those won't be sin anymore. And the things where he's strong, we'll give him a pat on the back. And he'll think he's a pretty good fella. And he'll think he's a great Christian. Say, why? Because we tailored our Christianity to fit my weaknesses. Amen, preacher. Well, honey, it don't work that way. See, Christianity was created by God for God. And what God wants to do is not create Christianity in your image. He wants to transform you into the image of His dear Son. Amen. Amen. And buddy, the world has gotten away. We don't know Him. We don't know what He looks like. We don't know what He likes. We don't know what He loves. We don't know what He hates. How many people know? Can you name me 10 things that make God mad? Name me 5 things that you can do where God will kill you. Go ahead. You don't know God. Name me 10 things that please God. I bet you, most folks won't get over 3 or 4. I bet there ain't 2 people in the room get 10. So why? Because we don't read our Bible. We don't go to church. And if we go to church, we don't go anywhere where they preach anything. And so the world doesn't know God anymore. He has become a stranger in the land, and He is a stranger in the house of God. And we need to get reunited, and we need to get reacquainted with God Almighty. Here's what happens when God's a stranger. Number one, there are very few folks get saved. When God's a stranger, His presence is not felt. His power is not demonstrated, and His purpose is ignored. When God's a stranger, you're not going to get many folks saved. Anybody notice lately how hard it is to get folks to go to church? You've got to ask 500 to get two or three. And then you got to promise them lunch. Now, any of you visitors that came today and whoever invited you didn't invite you and promise you lunch, you see them after church, they owe you. You can't get folks to come. You invite folks to church and it's like, that guy asked me for a kidney. He invited me down to a den of wickedness. He wants to destroy me. You'd think you were bringing them down here to execute them. There ain't nothing down here but stuff that's good for you. God Almighty never kept one good thing from His people. Everything that God keeps from you is harmful to you. Don't you understand that? God loves you more than you love yourself. And He knows a whole lot more about what's good for you than you do. And when God's a stranger, you're not going to see many folks get saved. I'll tell you something else. When God's a stranger, you're going to find the churches are dead. Lord have mercy. We went to a revival at a Presbyterian church not too long ago, a year or so ago, I guess. And when it was over with, my grandchildren said, Pa, when did he quit praying and start preaching, and where was the invitation? You couldn't tell them apart. And the whole thing didn't last but 15 minutes anyway. Some of y'all wish, boy, I'd have stopped at 15 minutes. That'd have been a real blessing. But I ain't got no 15 minutes in me. They said, we didn't know when he quit making the announcements. And when he started praying, and when he preached, it was the same old monotone. And from the time he started to the time he finished and had his closing prayer, wasn't but 15 minutes. It was just deader than 4 o'clock. The singing was dead. The preaching was dead. The praying was dead. The invitation was dead. And nobody got saved, and everybody that left there, well, they were dead when they got there, they left dead. Amen? No power. No peace, no joy, no excitement. Wasn't nothing happening down there. If there's anything in this world I cannot stand, it is a dead church service. Spurgeon used to send guys out to preach, and they'd come back, and he'd ask them how many people got saved and this, that, and the other, you know. And he used to say, nobody mad, nobody glad, nobody sad, no meeting. You ought to make them happy, or you ought to make them mad. Amen. But blessed be God, you ought not to leave the way you came in. Amen. Hey, when you leave here this morning, hate my guts or love me to death. But don't take that neutral position. I don't want no neutrality. I want two camps, those that like me and those that don't. Amen. Dr. Ruttman used to say, every good preacher ought to have 30 people praying for somebody, for God to kill him before nightfall. I believe that. I think the world ought to hate preachers. They hated all the Old Testament prophets. Anyway, I'll tell you what happens when God's a stranger. Few conversions. A lot of deadness. I'll tell you what happens when God's a stranger. Sinners become bold. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And buddy, you see Christians doing things these days that if you had done them in 1900... or 1920, or 1940, or 1950, every person in that church would have thought you was lost and on your way to hell. They'd have thought no saved person, no person regenerated and quickened by the Holy Spirit of God could do the things they're doing. And now we just embrace it and accept it and say, well, you know, that's things, times have changed. God's different. Well, times have changed, but God hasn't. Amen. And if it was a sin in 1950, it's a sin in 2006. And you can excuse it any way you want to and rationalize it any way you want to so you can do what you want to do. Go ahead. It's a free country. I don't have the power to make you or not make you. But I do have the power to stand in the pulpit and tell you what you're doing is wicked as hell and you're going to pay for it down the road. Amen, amen, and amen. And a lot of times the way you pay for it is with them youngins you've got sitting right beside of you. When they see mom and daddy living wicked, and they see mom and daddy living loose, and they see mom and daddy going against God, and when they go down to the church house and the preacher preaches one thing, and mom and daddy live something else, don't you think those children aren't emboldened to go a step further than you went? Amen.
And so every generation just gets a little worse and a little worse. You better back up and set your standard as high as you can get it. Sinners become bold. They can go to church and live in their sin now. Sit there and listen to you preach and smile at you and say amen. And the whole time, they're living like the devil. I'll tell you something else. When God's a stranger in the land, there's no joy among believers. You know, the average Christian anymore is more comfortable with unsaved people than they are somebody who is godly. Amen. Isn't that a shame? The average church member anymore, their best friends aren't church members. Or if they are, they're dead church members. Because they're only comfortable with people who are in the world and of the world and do the things of the world. They don't want to be around anybody that's only going to talk about gospel music. They don't want to be around anybody that's only going to talk about things of God. They don't want to be around folks who talk about church and revivals and camp meetings and those kind of things. They're uncomfortable. They're too holy for them. They want to find somebody where they can talk about football and soccer, NASCAR, golf, anything but God. Amen? There's not much fellowship and there's not much joy between Christians anymore. If they were, you know what, this little bunch of believers here, your best friends in the world would be somebody else in this church. But you know what it is? Most of your best friends are somebody in your family that doesn't go to church, or if they go to church, they go to a church with no standards and no convictions. And that person you're friends with doesn't talk about God much. Amen. Or your friends are somebody you work with, and they're not godly. Or your friends are somebody next door, and they're not godly. How come that is? How come? I tell you, because you got a wicked heart. That's why. Because God's a stranger. We don't want God in all that we do. We don't want God in all of our faults. We don't want God in all of our doing. We don't want God to go everywhere we go. There's some places of Christians go these days, they just as soon leave God at home. Because it's a lot easier to explain to your friend why you did what you did than it is to explain to God. Not only that, there's not much love demonstrated when God is a stranger. There's too much selfishness, too much strife, and too much self-glory. You're not going to see much of the love of God demonstrated to other people when God's a stranger in your life, when you're backslid. One of the characteristics of being a Christian, the Bible said, if we love one another, said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. You know what Christians are doing these days? Lying about each other. Stabbing each other in the back, cheating each other, defrauding each other, hoodooing each other, ripping each other off. What's that a sign of? That's a sign of somebody's full of the devil. Amen. If by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. Well, where did all that Christian love go? Well, all of our friends are either family or work people, or people right next door, or something like that. We don't have any church friends. How in the world are we going to show Christian love to anybody? Amen. You got the wrong set of friends. You're hanging around with the wrong crowd. Why, you hanging around with the same kind of folks you hung around with before you got saved. That's the reason you need to get converted. Y'all just going to love next Sunday. I'm telling you right now, next Sunday, don't nobody come. When God is a stranger in the land, worldliness abounds. You see, the more real God is in your life, and the more God you have in your life, the less of the world you need. But the less God you have in your life, and the less love for God you have in your life, you must fill that void with something. And if you're not filling it with God, you fill it with the world. Now the Bible said, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be your father. Okay? The Bible is clear about Christian separation from worldliness.
But when God is a stranger in your heart, when you don't know Him, and when you're not close to Him, when you're not walking with Him, when you're not in fellowship with Him, you're going to fill that void with something, and the other something is the world. And so when Christians aren't close to God, the church and Christianity become filled with worldliness. We look like them. We talk like them. We dress like them. We want to do what they do. We want to go where they go. We want to participate in what they participate in. We want to wear their fads and their fashions. It's a crying shame when some young man wants to fix his hair in some funky pop-up doo-doo thing, look like some rock star rather than he would copy some preacher. Amen. That's really sad when some Christian mom and dad will let them. Amen. Some little girl wants to put on them little old skimpy skirts and little thin blouses and look like some little 14-year-old harlot they saw on television. And a Christian mom and dad, I use that word in its loosest possible sense, some Christian mom and dad say, well, it's just a fad. I don't see nothing wrong with it. I see plenty wrong with it. God Almighty sees plenty wrong with it. I'm telling you, when God is a stranger in the land, everything goes to hell in a handbasket. You can't get too much God in your life. You can't get too much God in your church. You can't get too much God in your country. You can't give too much God to your children. You can't give too much God to your mate. You can't take too much God to work with you. Christians need to get back to God. We need to fall in love with Jesus Christ. We need to get right with God and walk hand in hand. Now, we have to change our way of living. We'd have to change our likes. We'd lose a lot of our friends. A lot of folks would think you're weird. Now, see, I don't personally have a problem with that because they think I'm weird anyway. Well, that's okay. I think they're weird. I think anybody don't love God's weird. I think anybody says they're saved by God's grace and they don't live for God, I think you're nuts. Amen. Amen. I think you're out of your ever-loving mind, is what I think. So if you think I'm a little weird, we're just even. That's a wash. I can handle that. God is a stranger in land. And with all my heart, by far and large, I think He is. But He doesn't have to be. The Bible said, draw nigh unto God. He will draw nigh unto you. He said, behold, I stand at the door. His hand is outstretched. See, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My burden is easy, my yoke is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. God wants you to be close. You don't have to be a stranger. You don't have to be lost and go to hell. You don't have to be backslid as a Christian. You don't have to suffer the wrath of God. But you do have to draw nigh unto Him. Now, when you get close to God, certain other things have to go. That's just the way it is. I'm not one of them preachers who's going to tell you, oh, you can get close to God and do this and everything's fine. You don't have to change it. I don't believe that. I'm not an antinomianism, the guy and a guy. I believe when you get close to God, if you get close to righteousness, unrighteousness has got to go. It's just the way it is, see? If you love right, you've got to hate wrong. I mean, I can't pull for the Dallas Cowboys and Green Bay Packers at the same time if they're playing each other. I got to be for one against the other. Amen? And when you get close to God, you've got to get away from the devil. You get close to righteousness, you've got to get away from unrighteousness. If you're going to do good, you've got to give up bad. Amen? Amen. So my invitation is to get close to God and get right. So God's not a stranger in our land. We've got a generation of young people coming up. They need an example. They need to see a mama and a daddy and a grandma and a grandpa that walk hand in hand in fellowship day by day with God Almighty. They don't need to hear you talk about church or talk about God and talk one thing and live something else. They need to see a practice. They need to see you in church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and any other time there's anything going on. They need to have some prayer time at home and some Bible reading at home and some God in the house. And we ought to make them dress like Christians and talk like Christians and act like Christians. And we ought to have a prohibition list from some places where you are prohibited from going. Some people you are prohibited from being with. And they ought to see me and you live that day in and day out so that God is no stranger in the land, God is no stranger in the church, and God is no stranger in the home. Let's pray.